It's great to be here this morning. We're here to celebrate the death of Jesus. And it's amazing to me that this memorial has stood the test of time, and everywhere all over the world that people want to honor Jesus this morning, they're going to do it in this way. And I appreciate everybody for being here. Thank you so much. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guests. I'm here to talk about a subject that you don't hear a lot about. And this is a subject that I want you to pay close attention to. This is kind of the deep end of the pool. If you're taking notes, we're going to have some carpal tunnel, but I want you to think with me through this. And if you've got questions, let's talk about that after worship this morning. Because the subject of fellowship is the one thing that all of us have to have. I entitled it Bible Fellowship because the only way I know of that we can have fellowship with God is through His Word. Even though He created the world, and even though His eternal Godhead is manifest by His creative power, according to Romans chapter 1, the Bible says you can ascertain by looking at nature the power, the majesty, and the very Godhead by looking in nature. However, that is not going to be sufficient for how we have fellowship with God. No one has ever lived perfectly by the moral law. There are people who live really good by it. In fact, you and I have a lot of neighbors sometimes that live really good lives. But the simple fact is the moral law, or that which you are hardwired with from nature, is not going to save you because none of us have ever lived perfectly by that law. Cornelius was a guy, if you wanted to examine that, in Acts chapter 10, he was a guy who gave much alms to the people. He prayed, but he was still wrong. He still had a separation with God, and that was solved by the gospel, by the Bible. And so what I want to challenge you with is to not only appreciate what you have in Christ, because if you're in Christ, Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May I suggest to you, as I have already in this meeting, if you walk by the Spirit, you are going to follow the teachings of the Word of God. And if you want to prove that you are not a child of God and not walking by the Spirit, go beyond what is written in the Word of God. To the most spiritually gifted church in Corinth, Paul said, if you think you're spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what we have today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, is the God-breathed message that to the young evangelist, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every or all good works. So we approach this subject this morning with one goal in mind. I want to have fellowship with God. You want to have fellowship with God, and we want everybody in the world to have fellowship with God. I don't think I'm dealing with simpletons this morning about that subject. We all would not be here this morning if God was unimportant. The big question is, how do we get that, and how do we keep it? Because all throughout Bible history, there are examples where people found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the way that they kept God's favor is they were faithful to God. For example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you read Genesis chapter 6, about verse 15 through 22, it goes in great detail where God says, Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. The one who saves us, the one we're here to recognize this morning, is the one who said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he gave us one of the most important concepts of the Great Commission. He said this, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The contention I have this morning from the very outset, if I were to give you a thesis statement, is that fellowship with God is only in the light, and that which is light only comes from the Word of God. The only ability we know to know it is from the Word of God. So when you see all these hands on a Bible, what we're talking about is our fellowship is going to be based on the teachings of Scripture. Today we live in a world that says this. Today we live in a world that is completely secular and doing everything possible to pay pretty much lip service to the idea. But basically, people want to make Jesus on the same level with every other world religion, and they want to make Christianity and the lifestyle of a Christian on the same level with every other lifestyle you would choose. The problem with that is this. Our Lord that died on the cross, the Son of God, came down and said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These are all philosophical systems, religious systems. These are concepts that men have come up with. And the whole idea is this. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But Jesus said it matters. The Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you know the only thing that will set me free and you free and everyone who labors under false systems of religion and false philosophical concepts? The only thing that will set us free is Jesus Christ. The only thing that will ever bring men and women together, regardless of where they come from, is this right here. The power of the gospel, the power of the Son of God, the one who tore down every boundary and barrier that exists between language, race, you name it. Whatever it is that separates men today in the world, Jesus tore it down. And what you see is men trying to solve that which Jesus already has. But here's the deal. We got to come to the cross, and everybody else does too. And the reason you do is because there's an empty tomb. You can go visit the tomb of all the other leaders of every other religion, and you can find their bones and you can find out where they are. But you can't find the bones of Jesus, because He's the one with superiority, got Himself out of the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And there is no man that has ever walked the earth that is even close. There is no religion that has ever been invented by men that ever gets to claim any type of comparison. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So these systems go away completely. We get to our fellowship with a church that had a lot of problems in Corinth. And you look at this, and here's what he says. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now, I say this, that each of you says, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? It's rhetorical. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, I love guys like Paul who get right down to brass tacks. I love it. And I'm proud, thankful that the Holy Spirit allowed him to write these words, because he's the smartest guy you would ever run across in religion. He knew everything about Judaism. He got it wrong. He didn't understand the fulfillment in Jesus, but he was amazing at that. So when he tells the church at Corinth, by the way, that he helped plant, he spent 18 months there. He knew their names. When they walked through the door, he knew who they were. He had gotten a letter and basically said, "Hey, things are falling apart around here. We got to fix this." And he named it. He said, "I've gotten a letter from Chloe's house where it's not okay. Things are not okay in the church." And what he immediately went to is this one concept. If you leave here today with anything else, I want you to leave here with this. If you want to be a child of God, and you want to be saved, you got to forget yourself, and you got to come in here and be all about Jesus. You have to forget yourself. And if we're going to speak the same thing and believe the same thing and follow the same thing and be the same as far as unified in the body of Christ, we got to have less Cullen and I got to have more Jesus. And you fill in your name next to that blank. And the problem is, many times in our life, we bring our person and our personality and our thoughts, and we say, "Well, what about me? Well, I'm going to tell you, this ain't about me. Nothing about this is about me. Do you know who has all authority in the church? Matthew 28 says, Jesus said, all authority hath been given to me. Do you know who gets the glory for everything we do? Jesus. Do you know who we're all about? Jesus. Do you know who gets the final say? Jesus does. That's what it's all about. That is such a liberating thing. Do you know, it doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you come from. The simple fact is, the religion of Jesus Christ is not a religion about me. What a transformational doctrine. What a wonderful thing that I get to live my life for the glory of the one that died for me. The one who suffered shame for me, I now get to live to glorify Him. It ain't about me. It's not about you. But you know what they were doing? They were name dropping. They basically came at this and said, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas or Peter. They were following their favorite men. Don't follow men. The way we get and keep fellowship with God is we follow Jesus. And the only thing that Paul ever said about this is this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you follow men? Sure you can. Sure you can. You can do that as long as they're following Christ. Your confidence doesn't rest in men. I'll let you down. I'm not perfect. Jesus will never let you down. When you're converted, you're not converted to the man. You're not converted to somebody else that's a human being. You're converted to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And our fellowship is in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus prayed for our fellowship. He said, when he was praying to the Father, he said, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the apostles, but also for those, that's us, who will believe in me through their word, the words of the apostles, that they all may be one. That's all of us. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So this is a tall order. You know what he's praying for is for us not to fail to have unity. Do you know the problem with human beings? We're messy. I work in a school every day. I'm a dean of students, which is a glorified name for a vice principal. I'm the whooping man. Yeah, we still do that in Louisiana, I'm just telling you. But in my little office, it's amazing how much drama will walk through the door. And I'm not picking on anybody in grades 5 through 8. Some of you are teachers in those grades, but that's where I spend 75% of my time. Human beings can be real messy. And the thing that's amazing about that is, it kind of runs. The apples don't fall far from the trees. It's amazing what you hear on the other end of the phone when you start talking about some of the behaviors that come through your office. Well, how is it that we're going to be one? Well, first of all, we've already established one of it. If we're going to be unified, it ain't about me. So you don't have to worry about Cullen needing to be in charge or needing to have his way. Have you ever met somebody that they had to have their way? We all do that to some degree. I mean, we got to have our way. It's one of those fights that we fought for a long time in our van because we've got one that doesn't like Chick-fil-A and the rest of us do. And so, man, we all want to go to Chick-fil-A, but one of them. So we've learned how to figure out how to say, what do you want, Mama? Because she's always the one that says, well, I'll eat wherever y'all do. So they kind of figured out the game on that. If you want your life to go well, don't be the person in the car that wants to go eat where you want to eat and everybody else has to eat where you do. Learn to deal with that. That's a simple little illustration. But it says a lot about who really it is. If you're the person that everybody else has to walk on eggshells around, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody prays to God, please help me to deal with so-and-so because they're hard for me. They're difficult. If if you don't know if that might be you, if nobody, your kids have never told you if that's you, it might be you. It could be you. Are you the person in the car that everybody has to go where you have to eat? It could be you in the church too. I'm not saying that. I'm just maybe saying that. Be careful that it's not you. Because the most liberating thing you will ever do is learn to give in to others on stuff that flat don't matter. Because what I've learned is the people that are really hard to get along with, that everybody else has to walk on eggshells around just in their personality, those people have a real hard time giving in to Jesus, and they have a real hard time giving in to one another when it comes to the work and worship of the church. Don't let that be you. You see, when you come to Christ, you got to die. And if nobody told you that, you have to. You got to die. It's got to be less Cullen, more Jesus. Less Cullen every day, more Jesus. Fill in your name in that blank. It's got to be less me, more Jesus every day. And other people ought to be able to see that. Whenever you look at how love works, which is going to be the very basis of how our unity is glued together, it's perceived. Love is kind. Love is not rude. You read 1 Corinthians 13. That means that there ought to be enough evidence that I give you to trust that I love you. In fact, if you read 1 John, you will find him saying, don't act like you love your brother if you don't give some evidence of that. There is evidence of that in our lives all the way through. He prayed for our fellowship. He prayed for our unity. Let's get going. This is kind of the part where you're taking notes. Unity starts with what we know. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is in the context. Remember, we just came from John 17. We're going to stay here. So listen, the sermon is a prayer. But here goes. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Let's keep going. Unity is everyone obeys God. Verse 6, they have kept your word. Unity's goal is uniformity, not union, uniformity of belief like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And one of the greatest challenges of unity is giving up on uniformity. We're all human beings, and we're going to be at different growth rates, and we're going to be at different academic and spiritual maturity levels during the course of time where we're born again into Christ, John 3 and 5, and where Christ is formed in us. Paul prayed for the Galatians and prayed that Christ would be formed in them. In Ephesians 4, he would describe, don't be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he would always appeal to the truth as being the anchor of our soul. Uniformity is the goal. It's a work that's a lifetime work for all of us. God protects our fellowship. He said, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Our fellowship is not from earth. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Has anybody told you that? You are in the world, but you're not of the world. It's important to know. Fellowship demands sanctification. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So he sets us apart with the truth. He said, the word of God is truth. That's a lot up there, but we'll keep going. Fellowship with God is only in the light. He said this in 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I love this passage because it first of all tells us there was fellowship with the Father, there was fellowship with Jesus, and it's possible for them, possible for us. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only in light. God is light. Sin is darkness. It stands to reason. I got to stop sinning, and so do you, to have fellowship with God. Let's keep going.
This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. This is important. Let's keep going. The Word of God placed boundaries on our fellowship. It just does. This is something you got to answer honestly for yourself. What are the boundaries? What are your boundaries? When you came through the door, what do you think the boundaries are of where God says, okay, I'm good with this group of people? What are the boundaries of that? If you were to draw a circle, and we don't like drawing circles. It makes us feel critical, cynical, judgmental, all that good stuff. But there are boundaries, and so let's let God draw them. Because as human beings, my subjective boundary, who cares, right? Honestly, who cares what a human being's boundaries are? But that's it. The very essence of the reason why we have so much religious confusion today is because people draw their own circles. So let's look at what the Lord drew. Here's what he said. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I hate people. He didn't say that. You want to know how you can love people but hate the sin? Look in the mirror. Every time I look in the mirror, I can do that. I hate some things that I've done, some things that I've thought. But we all love ourselves. In fact, the comparison that we're used in Scripture is to treat others that way or even cherish our wives like our own body. In 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, now by this we know that we know him. I like that. That's a good verse. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I love 1 John, those first couple of chapters, because it helps me understand how God works as far as a logical thinker. So here's what he says. You go back to 1 John 1, you learn something. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship. Okay, what does that mean though when I mess up? If you keep reading in 1 John 1, here's what he says. Fess up. There's three things you'll learn from John. Number one, don't ever say you're perfect and you don't have any sin, because if you do, you're a liar. Also, don't say you know God and keep on sinning. You're a liar if you say that. Man, so I can't say I don't have any sin, and I can't say that I can keep on sinning and God's okay with me. What's my option? Well, there's only one. If you walk in the light, you know what he says in the next verses? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Do you want to know why you need to have confidence and keep obeying, even though you may have something that's got a hold of you and you're working through it and you're trying to and you find yourself stumbling? Don't quit the church over stuff like that. Don't walk away from fellowship with God over stuff like this. That's the devil whispering in your ear trying to get you to think, oh, you'll never overcome this. This is not going to work. This isn't working for you. I run into that all the time. People get themselves in a spot and they realize, okay, I got to make a choice. Do you want to know why people walk away from God? He said it right there. Because when people practice sin, what they're going to find out is God's not okay with it. So you'll find young people that come around and say, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. One preacher used to ask young people that would come up and say that to him, he would say, okay, when did you start committing fornication? Uh-oh. What? I didn't see that question coming. Yeah, do you want to know why? Because you got one or two options. When you sin, you either run back to God that you just disappointed and felt judged by, or you run away from him and act like he doesn't exist anymore and try to get every type of thing that could possibly hold you accountable out of your life. It happens all the time. Let me give you an example of that. I know people, maybe in this congregation, that were just as faithful to God as you could ever imagine. Raised in it, loved it, taught to love it, had great examples at home. But then all of a sudden, when it came down to it, they got busy and life happened and maybe a sin or two got a hold of them. And instead of running back to God and getting that straight and asking God for help and being honest with God, they began to self-justify. they began to talk about their life or how somebody had done them wrong. You ever wondered how that works? Or they get discouraged or whatever. So they come to church less, not more. They read their Bible less, not more. They pray less, if ever, not more. You got a choice when you sin. You got a choice when you sin before you were baptized, and you got a choice when you sin after you're baptized. You're either going to come to God every time that takes place, because He's the only one that can justify you. He's the only one that can justify you. Oh, we justify ourselves all the time, man. We're good at it. My family, I got this DNA strain in me that says, well, the reason I said it was, that's like 101 self-justification. Don't do that. You know who you need to go to when you mess up? Right here. You read 1 Corinthians 11 a lot on Sunday morning, I bet you, about verse 23 through 26. Keep reading. Because what you'll find out in there is this. Our God gives us a way that if we'll judge and reflect in ourselves, in our heart, what's going on, and we stay in tune with that and be honest with Him, He's faithful to forgive us when we judge ourselves, and we don't have to dread somebody judging us negatively. In other words, facing God one day in fear. But what you got to do is you got to pay attention to where you're walking. And don't act like you have fellowship with God and keep on sinning. You got to name it. You got to try to stop it for all you're worth. And God will help you do that. Now, somebody says, well, it's been going on for a while. Okay, try some more options there. There's a lot of things. Have you tried fasting? You prayed all night about it? Well, no, I've never done that. Well, try that. That's not something you go tell somebody about. It's something you keep to yourself between you and God. But I'm going to promise you something. It reminds me of stories that you hear that have come out of preachers that have shared these illustrations and people that began to practice it. One old guy that had a cussing problem. Man, he could just cuss worse than a sailor. And what he did is his wife challenged him. Okay, every time you do this, I want you to hit your knees and pray. The first day he came in, his knees were swollen. I mean, he had like hit the ground 50 times. Little by little, though, as he began to work on this and it became a spiritual discipline, before long he came in and his knees didn't look like they used to. When you work at it in Christ, there is a God in heaven who's basically put limits and boundaries on what Satan can do, and he will not make it more than you can bear. He limits him, and he promised if you'll resist Satan, he will flee from you. That doesn't mean he's not going to come back. But he's going to give you the ability to do this. I'll promise you this. You try to fight Satan out of Christ, you lose him. You're going to lose bad. But he gives you the ability to fight and stay in the fellowship of Jesus Christ no matter what Satan is trying to throw on you in your life. But make no mistake about it. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. When you sin, when should you make it right? A couple of weeks ago, I was working with some people about some problems they were having. And one of the guys, he's an old guy. And let me tell you something. We got some old people in here. Now, I'm not insulting anybody and I didn't call names. But I'm going to tell you what's notorious about old people. Your kids and grandkids think you won't change. Now, I don't think that's true. But sometimes people make it true. I've heard people say before, it's going to take some funerals around that church or in that family to solve some problems. You want to talk about something that hits you right here. You make sure that's not you. You know what I heard though? This old man had such a dysfunctional view of forgiveness. Here's what he said. You know what? I'll wait. This is on like a Monday night. I get a call from his son. And he says, my dad wanted to wait till Sunday to make a confession and get this right with God. What? No. You know when you need to get right with God? Right now. Now, if it happens to be Sunday morning, great. If you need to let the church know so that we can thank God for that situation, that's great. You need our prayers for that to help out, that's wonderful. That's great stuff. We're not going, it's not like we've got this major runway going on for after confessions, after services. Not like we got a great problem with that. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. It's a great thing. But whenever you realize you've messed up, you talk to God right then. You want to know why? Because you're a priest. It used to be where you had to wait, and you had to go through a high priest, and those sacrifices were offered weekly, and you had to wait for the high priest to go in once a year and sprinkle the blood on for the sins of the people. But Christ entered in for us one time. And so today you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, in time of temptation. Whenever you sin, you talk to God about it right then. Don't you wait. Satan wants you to wait. Satan wants you to put off. Satan wants to convince you that you need to just hang out a while and enjoy it for a while. Don't do that. Don't do that. You get it fixed immediately no matter what is going on. There's no fellowship outside the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Where's our fellowship? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right here. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Word of God. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not of men. I did not receive it from men, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There you have in John 14, the Word of God would come through men perfectly. He would help their memories to write down all the things from God. Where do you think our fellowship is going to be? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit outline it. They get to draw the boundaries. Now let me tell you something about truth. Truth is exclusive. And don't apologize for that. There is a difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. That's exclusivity. Now today we live in a world that basically says you need to make everybody feel good no matter what's going on, and you don't need to have any standards whatsoever. Look, I want to treat everybody kind and as a Christian as possible. When it comes down to the doctrines, the morality that the Bible teaches, we got to stand with Jesus. And we got to do it no matter what the cost. And I promise you, I've already talked about persecution this week. There's going to come a time whenever just simply saying, I believe the Bible says this, appealing to the document of the New Testament, will not be supported as free speech or freedom of religion. You know where you got to stand when that takes place? You got to stand with Jesus. There is an exclusivity with truth. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. And the person who got to define that is God. What people accuse us of is being judgmental. And we're going to go through that real quick. Does matter what we teach, practice, and what we fellowship. For example, matters what you believe. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He said to the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him to a different gospel, which is not another. He said it matters what we teach and what we follow. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He would talk about the blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into the ditch. It matters what we practice. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And it matters who we fellowship, morally and doctrinally. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then he says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So, what we believe is what the Bible teaches. What we teach is only what the Bible teaches. What we practice is only what the Bible authorizes and teaches us. And what we fellowship is the same thing as what we believe, teach, and practice. So we don't have to wonder about these things. And what God didn't give us the ability to do is say, everybody's okay, I'm good, you're good. That was the 1970s book that was an utter failure. I'm okay, you're okay was the title of it. Not true. God is exclusive. God dwells in light, and what we want to do is invite and plead with everybody to come to figure out and to stand with Jesus. We want that more than anything else. We have doctrines in the New Testament. These aren't all of them, but these are, if I were to tell you doctrines that if we took away right now, we could immediately have untold numbers of people that would be interested in what where we are, where we stand. For example, if we just took this cup and this loaf and changed it to maybe once a month, once a year, twice a year maybe, you'd be have a drastically different thing. If we took the singing that we have that's been so beautiful throughout this meeting and we decided to jazz it up and add all kinds of man-made everything, we would have some people that would enjoy that. If you took the teaching that I'm doing right now and you basically said, hey, I know that God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and I know He says in 1 Timothy 2 that due to the creation order that only men should speak and preach the Word of God publicly, if we could change that, we would be really in step with our societal changes and cultural changes. If we just did those things, there would be a lot of people that would be very happy with us. The question I have for you is this. Would God be? You see, then it changes everything. All of a sudden we get down to the nitty-gritty. Does it really matter what any human beings think? And the answer is no. But if one by one you took these things away, you would have different people that would be very happy about that. But I want to remind you, listen to me. Every church that you drove by this morning has a boundary. Every one of them. Every single group that you drove past has a boundary. The difference is this. We contend that God gets to write the boundaries of truth and error. Men say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take a group of people and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to change this, this, and this. We're going to believe most everything else you do, but we're going to form a fellowship and a group based off of that. Here's what you got to realize. There is truth that happened in AD 33. You got imagination? Use it. Here we go. AD 33, Jesus died on the cross. He said, I'm going to use these men to write down the book. Immediately, whenever the church began to be established, there were challenges and problems. There were churches that moved this far away. This is my question to you. If you move this far away, is that okay? Well, if you read the letters of the New Testament, what you find is he writes to them and says, hey, listen, I want you to move back. I need you to go back right here. Then over time, there's some others that came out to about right here. And he said, hey, grievous wolves are going to enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. He said, I did not cease to warn you for 3 years, night and day with tears. You know what the Ephesian church did? You're right, Paul. We're going to go right back over here and we're going to stand watch with this truth. Because here's what you need to know about what happened in AD 33. Jesus died on the cross, and his words were true then, and they're the same now as they were then. So in 2022, this wall over here, you see every kind of change known to man that men have come up with, but every change they've made, I've got friends that I talk about this with all the time. I ask them, are you in fellowship with this religious group out here? And they say, no. No. Why not? Well, we just disagree. Why do you disagree? Well, we've just always done it this way. No. You haven't always done it this way. Let me take you back to some history. You can Google it, and I'll take you back to whenever they had this disagreement. This is actually this time in history, and this was the separation. And really, so why do you guys not fellowship that group? And they say, they do their thing, we do our thing. It's just how it is. That's not how it works. I think you can appreciate that from reading the scriptures we've just read. But don't feel guilty whenever you read the Bible and say, this is what I believe and this is where I stand. And don't you dare let somebody make you feel guilty. Because let me tell you what happens whenever you trade the doctrines of the Bible to have association and what people call fellowship with men. Here's what you have. You ready for it? There it is. You see it? You have nothing. And if we're just another church that we want people to just like coming here and it would be okay to go to any other church, if this is not the church of the New Testament that stands for AD 33 doctrine, so to speak, and I'm using that as an analogy that comes from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we need to close our doors, we need to sell this property, and we need to go join the church that's the closest to the Bible if this isn't it. Because the essence of who we are is we're going to follow Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Very quickly, the winds that beat against this bedrock, there's a lot of these. I'm going to go quick. Unity at the expense of truth. The implicit is you max out your relationship with men without surrender to truth. Lots have done that. Unity and diversity, or grace fellowship. You believe what you want, I believe what I want, but we're just going to say it's all good. The kingdom is larger than one church. This is a big one. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and then he would say, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The word kingdom and church are used interchangeably. They are not different things. He's not saying there's this big kingdom and there are lots of different churches in it. The kingdom and the church are used synonymously. Core theology, and what this means is, somebody picks about two or three things and they say, okay, as long as we agree on these two or three things, we'll have fellowship here. Well, who gets to pick those two or three things? And I'm going to tell you what happens to those two or three things. Those two or three things will change. I've got people that I love, that I literally would die for, to help see this. But within 18 months, they change their standards or their boundaries three different times. Because when you decide that you can rationalize where you're going to draw the boundary lines of fellowship, the sky is the limit. And if you can do it, somebody else can do it too. Postmodernism, huge thing. It's a driver of human experience over objective standard. In other words, people say things, I wouldn't trade this feeling inside for a stack of Bibles this tall. It exalts the experience more than anything else. Be careful about that. This is more pervasive than any of us even want to think about. No hell. The implicit is universalism. I think a lot more people will be there than we think. I don't see God sending anyone to hell for being made a weak human being, blah, 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 blah. The implicit of it is everybody's going to heaven. Be careful of that doctrine. The new hermeneutics, again, a new interpretation of Scripture. It's really not, but we'll keep going. The church exists to serve me. Teach your kids that when you walk through those doors, teach them from this side that they have a responsibility to everybody in the congregation. You have a responsibility to serve everybody in here. Your job is not to come plop down on a pew. And the best thing we can ever do for baby Christians that are new in the faith is to teach them that there is a church to serve in and to serve one another. The Bible teaches us to provoke one another to love and good works. It's not just show up time. This is serve one another time, and you got to make yourself available, and you can't run out the door. We shouldn't have to have track shoes to track you down. Your job is not to come in here, punch the time clock, and plan everything else about it. No, no, no. You only get about an hour and a half or two with the family of God most Sundays. We got to make it count. We got to spend some time together. We got to be members one of another. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. The body has many members, yet there's but one body, and it's sure not all about me. Don't judge me or ask my fruit unless you want to judge me and give me a pass. Here's what that means. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says, judge not that you be not judged. And people have just taken that and run with it. Here's what they really mean by that. I want you to say, I'm okay, and I'll say, you're okay. I'll say, you're okay, you say, I'm okay. And if anything ever gets close to sounding like that what you're doing is wrong and sinful, people back up and say, oh, look, I'm not judging you. You're right, you're not. When you read what the Bible says, and you look at what somebody else has done, God already has judged it, folks. Put the judgment between God and that person. Make that person look at God when you talk to them about what the Bible says. But don't let anybody ever fool you. Let me tell you the worst kind of judging anybody ever does is when somebody feels bad. This is what human beings do. We feel bad. I want to be okay with Levi. I love Levi. And so I want to make him feel good, warm, and fuzzy when he leaves me. And I want to say, oh, man, you know, I think you're okay. I think whatever. Or he gets to say, Colin, I think you're fine. I don't see a problem at all. You know the problem with that? I don't get my justification from what Levi Bailey thinks, even though I love him and have loved him my whole life. He doesn't get his justification from me. You don't get your justification from mama, from daddy, from husband, from wife, from your friend, from anybody in the world. You came this morning to sit around this table to honor the only one that can justify you. The only one. And the worst kind of judging anybody does is when they make somebody that's not walking in the light feel like they are. That is the most awful, ungodly, unmerciful, unloving thing I have ever heard of in my life. And it is a detestable false doctrine. Are there critical people that are terrible and mean sometimes? Yeah, but those are few and far between. We basically, in 2022, beat the walls down on those folks. And the one thing I want to tell you that's my greatest fear is that I would run people away from Jesus Christ. That's my number one greatest fear with human beings, but there's another greatest fear that I have that's more than that, and it's my fear that I won't speak the truth, that there's an almighty God in heaven that he expects me to stand up for. Because he said things like this, if you love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You know what that means? You're going to have to stand up for Jesus sometimes, even when it's family, even when it's difficult, with the closest relationships you have. And you're going to have to stand for Jesus. You can do that without being mean. You can talk Bible without being mean. You can talk Bible without being rude. You can do that without having to be in a defensive posture where you get your gloves on and you're dodging and you're... No, don't look at it that way. You're opening to people the bread of life. And you put whatever judgment a person feels between them and God, when you read the book, that's what you're doing. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. It matters what God thinks. We're all sinners. The implicit is Calvinism. Total depravity. Do you have all truth? The implicit is, because you may not know every part of the Bible, you can't know anything that you know. This one gets me. This one's a guilt-driven deal. So you think you have all truth? No, but I still get to know what I know. Let me tell you how you know what you know. When you can open your Bible, you can say, okay, the book, the chapter, and the verse. Let me interpret that for you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said. You can know what you know. Don't let anybody push you off of what the Bible says. Inconsistency in others means I can sin. No, it doesn't. You know what an inconsistency in somebody else is? When I point it out for my own benefit, that is self-justification at its finest. Be careful of that. Disagreements mean we don't love each other. That's just not true. Liberty, it's a right. The implicit is fight for your opinions to be equal to truth. Be careful of those kind of things. If you look at liberties in the Bible as a right, you've looked at them in a flawed way. A liberty is not a right. A liberty is something that people gave in and gave up in order to have unity in the church. And that's just a simple reality. And we have to get that straight in our heads. Open fellowship up to people not walking in the light, that's a big deal. These are just a few. This isn't all of them, but I got to hurry on. I don't have time for that. God's view of compromise and open fellowship, here it is. I know your works, he told the church, your labor and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, he said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So they had to test it. It matters what you believe. They heard people preach and they had to test it. Your job is to listen to what I had to say, get a Bible and test it. If it's true, believe it and do it. If it's not, don't. But then he says, you need to make sure that you repent and do the first works, or else I'm going to remove your lampstand. This is Jesus talking to the church. And this isn't a man's opinion. He's writing to the church and says, it's about over. You got to fix this. I don't know what the time limit is. I don't know how much time we have. Now, when I say that, I know this. I know that God gave Jezebel space and time for repentance. I know God gave men and women in the Bible space and time for repentance. When there's something going on in the church, I'm thankful y'all have elders here that are actively shepherding the flock. They need to be given time and opportunity to deal with something, and it's not a hair trigger deal. That's my middle name is yesterday. I like to deal with things yesterday. But the older I get, the more I realize that's like 10% of the time yesterday is what you need. Most of the time it's going to be tomorrow or the next day with wisdom trying to approach whatever it is. Space and time is given by God, so should we. But I want to tell you this. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know what that was? That was compromise. The truth cannot be compromised. Don't ever let anybody convince you that you get to horse trade this for that or that for this. You don't get to do that. He complimented them because they hated deeds, not people. They hated doctrines, not people. We love everybody. The only authority you have for any human relationship ever in the world is to treat people like Jesus. And if you don't know what else to say, say what Jesus said and what Stephen said. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And pray for them. But our only authority is to love. And we love God more than we love anybody else. And the one thing we can do to make sure is we can walk in the footprints of Jesus. When I was a little boy, my dad would lay out the garden at home. And he, back then, I thought his footprints were pretty big. They're not now. I got a lot bigger feet than he did. But back then, I remember him stepping it out. And I would, in the soft soil of the spring, I would jump and land directly in each boot print. Maybe you can relate to that as a kid in a garden. What you're trying to do is you're trying to land your steps in the footprints of Jesus. That's what you're trying to do. That's what this church is trying to do. And if we miss it, we fix it. If you miss it, you fix it. There were some times that when I would try to land in it, it would be too far. I would try to jump over one footprint to the next one and I would miss. And you would see it because it wasn't his footprint. You're going to see it too. You're going to be able to see it too. This morning, if you're not a Christian, won't you come and be in Christ? You'll be in fellowship with God if you do. In Christ, there is every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And to get in Christ, the Bible simply says we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's what everybody has done that's in Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You've got to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God. And if you've messed up today as a Christian and you want our prayers, we'd love to pray for you. If you're invited today, you're invited because Jesus has invited you. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?